Yeah, I've learned some things over the years in traveling. I've been in different groups of people, and I've met some wonderful Christians that don't have or aren't from the same strata that George Grace is from. And I don't throw that in your face. And this is our house. This is our church. This is our family. We do things the way we do, some for better, some for worse. But this is our house. But not everybody does things exactly the way we do. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It's their house. They're doing things the way they think that they ought to be done. And there's certain types of people that gravitate towards that and are blessed by that. Anyway, do you understand what I'm saying? I think most of you do, and that's why you're here at First Bible Baptist. Jeremiah, do you have a Bible this evening? Open it, if you would, to chapter 21. The book of Jeremiah, again, to be reminded of this fact, covers many, many years. It's 52 chapters long, but it covers many years of history. It wasn't just written in one day. God inspiring Jeremiah to sit down and write out 52 chapters. In fact, the book is comprised of many sermons that Jeremiah wrote on different occasions, directed at different individuals or peoples for much of his life. He started his ministry probably when he was Jeremy's age, probably early 20s, maybe 20 years of age. That's probably a good educated guess. But he prophesied many, many years, probably prophesied well into his 50s, maybe into his 60s. And this book covers, as I said, many years historically. Now, I know that because in the beginning of the book, we read about King Josiah in chapter number 1, that the Lord came in the days of King Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, and came unto Jeremiah, and the book gets its start way back at the time of Josiah. There are many kings. Josiah reigned for about 18 years, but there's people that follow him: Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. These are all kings of Judah that lived during the prophetical reign of Jeremiah the king. In fact, if you go to chapter number 21, you'll notice in the first verse, it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malchiah." So here's the list of kings: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Zedekiah shows up here in chapter 21. There's been several kings already who have ruled, and there are more to come, because what follows here, Zedekiah shows up in chapter 21, and then if you'll notice, Shalem, his son, shows up in, chapter 22. Then there's Jehoiakim, and there's Kaniah in chapter 22. So there's several kings, anyway, that reign during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Just to remind you of that. As we look at chapter 21, this message is against Zedekiah. We've come through chapter 20. In chapter 20, we noted in verse 2 that Pashur, who was the high priest, smote Jeremiah the prophet. He put him in the stocks. He locked him up. And Pashur was the high priest. He didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. He goes up to him, slaps him in the face, says, "You don't prophesy. You're not a true prophet of the Lord. You're out of order. You're not prophesying what God has told you. You're a faker." And of course, Jeremiah responds to that in chapter number 20. Now Jeremiah comes to the king of Judah, King Zedekiah. And it says in verse 1 that the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him, unto Jeremiah, Pashur, that's the previous chapter, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah, that's not the prophet Zephaniah, another, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." Then said Jeremiah unto them, he responds, "Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah," God gives him his orders, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. In other words, I'm going to make your weapons useless against the enemy. Wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. So he's prophesying. He's been prophesying for 20 chapters that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, that that Judah is going to be overrun by the enemy if they don't repent, if they don't get their lives right with God. And of course, years are transpiring from the beginning of the book, as I said, till this point, and the day of judgment is getting very near. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the name shows up now. He is the fella that is going to be the human instrument of God's judgment on Israel. And we know that ultimately that's exactly what happened, not only from Jeremiah, but other books of the Bible, like the book of Daniel. In verse number 5, it says, "And I myself," that's God, "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left of this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy." Now, as I said, the book is comprised of many sermons, depending on where you divide them up, and sometimes it's difficult to tell between paragraph markings and chapter markings exactly where one sermon ends and another begins. We're somewhere in the 8th or 9th or 10th sermon that Jeremiah preaches, and he preached somewhere in the neighborhood of about 30, I would say, again, depending on how you break them up here in the book. But Jeremiah had a very difficult ministry. We've talked about this before. He really didn't have anybody on his side. He was a loner. Sometimes we get to feeling like we're all alone, maybe at work or maybe in the neighborhood or in our family or whatever we're doing. And I want you to know there's a fellow that lived that quite understands your predicament. Jeremiah ministered all by himself. I don't know that he ever had a convert in his whole ministry. He was constantly rebuked and rejected by the people that should have listened to him, by the religious people of his day, the prophets, the pastors, the high priest, the kings. They all rejected his ministry and rebuked him and punished him to the degree that they were allowed to. Well, anyway, the message goes on in verse number 8. "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." He says, I'm giving you a choice. You want to live? Get right. Repent. If you don't want to live, keep living the way you are, and I'm going to bring judgment upon you, the way of life and death. "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey," for suffering or loss or oppression. That will be they won't die, but they will be captured and oppressed by the enemy. "For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations?" And what he's saying there in verse 13, he's saying, you people that are walking around saying, What do you mean God's going to judge us? Yeah, come on, God's not going to do anything to us. We're doing okay, we're all right, aren't we? And they reassure themselves among themselves. They look to each other, not to God's prophet. They look to each other for assurance that everything was okay. Reinforce the fact, don't worry people, everything's all right. This Jeremiah, he's just a lunatic. He lost his mind, he's off his rocker. He's not truly a prophet of God. We asked the priests. We consulted the king and his advisors, and everything seems to be going all right. Don't listen to this crackpot. I tell you, Jerusalem or the Jews, from this point on, 2,600 years ago, this was written. I want you to understand this, just to help you have a balanced attitude towards Israel. Now, I believe that God is going to restore Israel. The Bible teaches that. I'm a premillennialist when it comes to my hermeneutics, my biblical interpretation, and the way I see Scripture fitting together in the Bible. So I'm pro-Israel in the sense that the piece of property that God has given to them, I believe, is theirs. In fact, the piece of property that they live in today is really a small portion of the Promised Land. It's a very small portion of that. And yet the Jews find themselves bargaining and giving this piece of land back and that, the Golan Heights or whatever it might be. They're always talking about trading pieces of property and trying to make peace with their neighbors. And they don't even understand themselves. God gave them a much bigger piece of property. Now, you and I understand that, but I don't know that they really understand that. 70% of the people that live in Israel are atheists. Did you know that? See, sometimes we as fundamentalists, we've got this idea that these are all wonderful, orthodox, Sabbath-abiding Jews in Israel, and they're all waiting for Jesus to come. No, they're political Jews, they're politicians, they're atheists. They believe that they have a national right to a place where they're not going to be persecuted, but it's not really based on biblical issues. Only the very Orthodox Jews believe that. The average Jew living in Israel is about as smart about the Bible, the Old Testament, as the average American is about the New Testament. Now, you need to understand that. Because sometimes we blow off with these pro-Israel statements and we really don't understand Israel is under God's judgment. The biggest wars in the history of mankind are yet to come. And they primarily focus on that piece of property because those people refuse to repent of their wickedness. They refuse to repent of their godlessness. They're going to do it their way, even though they are God's chosen people. So you ask Pastor Grace, you say, are you pro-Israel in the sense that that piece of property has been divinely given to the nation of Israel and they will possess it someday and the Messiah will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem? Yes, I'm pro-Israel. Am I pro for what they're doing right now and how they live their lives? No. But frankly, you know, we look at the Palestinian or we look at the bombers, what do we call them? Suicide bombers. We look at them and we think, oh, how horrible that is. But I'm not sure that Israel hasn't done some things to the Palestinians and those people there that aren't equally as atrocious as what suicide bombers have done. Now, that may not sound politically correct to you, or maybe it does. I don't know. But Jerusalem right now, in Israel, is not living in the good graces of God. Do you understand that? They haven't repented. They haven't accepted the Messiah. They didn't accept the Bible. They're practicing atheists there for the large part. They're really in it for themselves. It's not because they honor God that they live in that piece of property. It's because they want protection from a world that has persecuted them for 2,600 plus years. They want a piece of property where they can feel safe. By the way, they'll do anything to protect themselves. Remember that. And they will. They'll drop the big one if they have to. No doubt in my mind. I'm not sure America would do that, but Israel would use nuclear weapons if they had to defend that piece of property. Because if they lose that,
they always honor and glorify the
that's
Lord.
That's right.
Music.
That's right. That's right. That's what I would say. I like it when I talk to myself. In fact, if you've never had a good conversation with yourself, probably no one else probably feels it's worth having a good conversation with you. I talk to myself all the time because it's really the only engaging conversation I can ever find myself get in. It's the only intelligent conversation I have. Look at Dave's face. It's as red as these ladies' dresses down here. That's okay. Were you listening to the music earlier? I don't know. Anyway, this message was good, Dave. You would have enjoyed it. All right. With that little interlude, let's look at chapter 22 and I'll be done. Let's read through that. Won't take much longer than what we read here in chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord. And again, Jeremiah, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the thrones of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. God says, if you'll do right, I'll restore you. You'll have generations of kings coming and going through these gates. But if you don't, this is it. Time's up. I'm wiping you out. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, because it was no greater to swear by, God is the greatest, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. That's what the book of Lamentations is all about. The fulfillment of that verse right there, verse number 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me. What does that mean? He says, you're beautiful. I love you. You're the apple of mine eye, God says. And the head of Lebanon. That was, again, a symbol of beauty and the object of God's affection. Yet, surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say, every man to his neighbor, wherefore? We would say, why hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Why so much to do about Jerusalem in the year 2003? This is 600 years before Christ was born, and it still hasn't changed. What is it about that city, the city of Jerusalem? It's got a special place in God's mind and in God's plan. Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. That's why the desolation has come. Weep, yes. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more nor see his native country. This is the end. I'm going to clean the city out. You people are going to be taken into captivity, and you will never see this city in your life ever again. You're going to be dragged off into a foreign country. And in fact, that's what took place. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. Daniel is living in Babylon when the book of Daniel opens up, because he had been taken away. The book of Nehemiah, we studied that in church on Sundays for several Sundays. That's the book that was written when the Jews, many, many years later, were going back into Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple. But there was about 140 years where that place was just absolutely destroyed from the beginning to the time that the Jews went back to begin the rebuilding process. For thus saith the Lord touching Shalom, another one of the kings, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father. There, he has another name, Jehoahaz, in 1 Chronicles 3:15. It says, "For thus saith the Lord touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father," that is when his father died, "which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more." He's gone. He's history, man. "But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Thus saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign, because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy," Josiah that is, "then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it." He says, you're not like your father Josiah. "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah," another one of the kings, both sons, that is Jehoahaz, who is Shalom, and Jehoiakim, who is a brother of Shalom, or Jehoahaz, and who became king, "they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." You're going to be killed and you're going to be buried like an animal. You're not going to have any royal funeral. "Go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity," that is, while things were good, "I warned you. But thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that maketh thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kenaiah," this is another one of the kings, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I'll cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return." You're never coming back. "Is this man Kenaiah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherein are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, and thus saith the Lord, write ye this man, Kenaiah, childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." He says, see him right there? Kenaiah, also known as Jeconiah. He's the last king of Judah. He's done. Zedekiah and Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Kenaiah, you guys are history. You're all done. All kings who had an opportunity to do right, to lead the people into repentance, none of them did under the prophet ministry of Jeremiah, and God pronounced them wicked, and that they would be the city would be in desolation, and that the people would be taken off into a country, and that they would never, those people themselves, would never, never come back. And we know that that's exactly what happened historically. Not a great ministry for a man. A tough assignment to tell people that God's judgment is coming. Nobody likes to hear that. In fact, oftentimes people kill the messenger because they don't like the message. but the messenger has to preach the message. Well, let's stop there tonight. It's been a while since we've been in here in Jeremiah. We'll get picking up here now. We've had a lot of many, many different things, Resurrection Sundays and Mother's Days, and I was in Czech Republic, and last week we had Awana, and it's been several weeks since we've been in Jeremiah. I just want you to know we'll be picking it up here, and we'll pick it up next time in chapter number 23. Kind of approaching this a little different, kind of reading through it, picking up the high points, rather than preaching a homiletical sermon or doing something like we're doing on Wednesday nights with the book of Hebrews. But I think this is the way really to teach through the book of Jeremiah, is just to take it verse by verse, read through it, make sure we understand the context, and get the message. There's always something in here for each one of us to learn and apply to our own lives. God means business. When God says something, He means it. And if you fear God, you'll believe it and you'll respond accordingly, responsibly. All right, we're going to take an offering before we go home here. It's 7:28. We have 2 minutes for an offering. If I can have the big offering plates tonight, come on up here, fellas. This offering is not for me. This offering is for Jeremy.